Buddy, how are you all doing this morning? I'm good, thank you. Well, this morning we come to two parables that together describe a little bit for us about the nature of the kingdom of God. The first of these two parables is known as the parable of the growing seed, and it's exclusive to Mark. Well, the second is the parable of the mustard seed, which is found in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. I want to begin by reading through both parables once, though, if you'll join me in Mark 4, verse 26. It says, "And he said, 'The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows, he knows not how. The earth produces by itself. First the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come.' And he said, 'With what can we compare the kingdom of God? Or what parable shall we use for it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which when sown on the ground is the smallest of all the seeds on earth. Yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants, and puts out large branches so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade.'" Let's open in prayer. Father, I thank you for this morning that we could come together as brothers and sisters. I thank you for the time of worship that we've had, the time of communion, and now that we can come to your word. I pray that as we do so, that you would speak into each of our lives. Father, if you know each one of us intimately and personally, so Father, I pray that we would hear from you this morning, that you would make clear to us what your word means, and we would be able to understand it, not just so that we can pass the test, but to live according to its truths, Father. Would you please just have your way with each of us this morning? Thank you and praise in Jesus' name. Amen. So earlier in Mark, we find the parable of the four soils, or of the sower, that we examined last week in Matthew chapter 13. And so the text before us is then the second and the third of three seed parables that we have in Mark 4. It's important for us to realize that this parable follows the parable we saw last week, because these parables are in some way related to one another. These parables provide a necessary correction to ways that we can think wrongly about the kingdom of God, and ways that last week's parable may have encouraged us to think wrongly. So these two are related. Together they form a sort of paradox of the kingdom. So to recap last week, in case you weren't here, you forgot or weren't listening or something, I don't know. But last week we saw that the sower sowed seeds, and he sowed widely, and the seeds landed wherever the seeds landed. And each seed met one of four different fates. Some of the seed landed on the path and was snatched by the birds. Other seed landed in shallow ground and did not have the roots to survive the heat of the sun. Still other seed landed among thorns and competed with those thorns for nourishment. This stunted the plant's growth and kept the seed from growing into a fruitful crop. And finally, some seed fell among good soil, and this became an abundant harvest. We also saw Jesus' explanation to the parable, where he explained that the four soils are four different kinds of hearts, that then when the word of the kingdom is sown into a person's heart, it either meets a hard heart where the word is snatched away, or it meets a shallow heart where the word doesn't develop roots, although it was initially received with great joy, or it meets a competitive heart where there are other desires, cares, and responsibilities that crowd it out and keep it from being fruitful. Or it meets a ready and prepared heart, where it's joyfully received, takes root, and bears abundant fruit. Last week we thought about the responsibility of developing, of cultivating our own heart, to be thoughtful, to be committed, to engage in those activities that sort of dig up the hard places of our hearts, to remove the rocks that keep God's word from taking root, to remove any competition in our hearts, so that our hearts are readied and prepared to receive God's word. We have to take this responsibility seriously. And I hope that we've begun to take steps this past week in doing so, to cultivate our hearts. If we've been unable to do so, perhaps we've seen some rocks that are in the way, keeping God's word from taking root in our hearts, some areas in need of excavation. I take the time to recap last week's sermon, which we could describe as calling us to take responsibility, especially in those ways in which we don't take enough responsibility, when we believe that somebody else is responsible for God's word growing and bearing fruit in our hearts and lives. I recap all this because this week's parables remind us not to take too much responsibility. That's why I describe these parables together as a sort of paradox, because they are telling us, in many ways, calling us to two different things, two different attitudes towards two different responsibilities. So I want to dive in and unpack this a little more. Let's start by reading this first parable once more. It says, "And he said, the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows, he knows not how. The earth produces by itself first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come." So verse 26 begins that the kingdom of God, again, is like a man sowing seed on the ground. This time we're given no further details, though. The kingdom is simply like those seeds scattered on the ground. We're not told if the ground is prepared or not, if there are rocks or thorns, or if it is well plowed. For the point of the parable is the opposite of the previous. While last week the soil was the focus, this week all the attention falls on the seed. In verse 27, we see that the man sleeps and rises night and day. That is, the farmer here goes about his normal daily life. It's unclear if this includes tending to the fields or not, with some people interpreting this passage, this phrase, to mean that the man has forgotten about the seed. And either is possible. If the farmer continues to tend to the area that he's planted these seeds, fighting off pests, ensuring that there's enough water, and so on, that would remind us that we do have responsibilities while serving God, even as we wonder if we've accepted too much responsibility. But that gets ahead of us a little. But it's just as likely that the farmer completely forgot about the seed, and yet he sees that the seed soon sprouts. I was thinking about this past week, as this is possible, and I was thinking about my grandfather who keeps a garden, and just last year he had pumpkins appear in his garden. And he didn't know why there are pumpkins in his garden. He had completely forgotten that the previous year, when he had carved up the last year's pumpkins, that he just threw the seeds there sort of flippantly and left them there without caring for them the rest of the time. But a year later, there was an abundant crop of pumpkins. And in the same way, this farmer may have forgotten. But ultimately, Jesus doesn't tell us what the farmer did. And that can kind of bother us. It bothers me, at least. Because we are, in many ways, the farmers in the story. We are disciples of Jesus, and we scatter seed. We share the gospel. We gather as the church. We do whatever we can to shine as light. And we want the church to grow. We want to grow the kingdom, doing everything we can to advance God's kingdom. But Jesus doesn't tell us what the farmer did. And it's quite possible, and I think likely, that the farmer completely forgot about the seed, that he got busy with his other responsibilities until the seed sprouted. All the attention in the parable falls on the seed growing. It doesn't matter what the farmer did or didn't do, for it's about what the seed did in this parable. The farmer knew this would happen, but the farmer cannot even explain how it happened. He simply knows that the seed sprouted, that the seed grew. And this is the picture of the kingdom that Jesus gives to us in this parable, as he essentially says that we are clueless farmers. We are able to recognize when the kingdom has sprouted and grown, but we are not able to even explain how it grew. And if we're unable to explain how it grows, then we're unable to do anything in our power to make the kingdom grow. And in this way, this parable makes us a little uncomfortable. For we've been raised in a church growth world. The culture of churches, regardless of size, is based on attendance and growth. Sometimes church growth unashamedly means an increase in numbers. Other times, the concern for numerical growth is clouded in language of spiritual growth. But it is concerned with growth nonetheless. It's concerned with considering what we can do in our power to produce growth. What programs can we implement? What events can we hold? What can we add to the way we do things so that people grow spiritually as we grow in size as well? And book after book has been written. I imagine we could stack them a mile high about what we can do as pastors and congregants to grow the church, both spiritually and especially numerically. The default setting within the church is that if the church isn't growing, then something's wrong with the leadership. That is, they're not doing what they should be doing to grow the church. And in the face of those default settings, which we all share, Jesus says the kingdom of God grows in the field of a clueless, forgetful farmer. He does not describe a mindful farmer. He doesn't describe the programs that the farmer stuck to and implemented in his fields or any other detail that we may want him to zero in on. No, the farmer simply rises each morning and goes to sleep each night, and yet the seed grows. And verse 28 explains, the earth produces this growth by itself. First the blade sprouts, then the ear appears, and then the ear is full of grain. The farmer did nothing to make this happen. The earth did it on its own. The earth has the nutrients in it. The rain comes without the farmer's prompting. The sun shines without the farmer's effort. And the seed itself contains the instructions and the know-how of growing. And so the seed simply grows with no effort, with no help from the clueless farmer. In fact, the farmer doesn't do anything after sowing the seed except for when the grain is ripe, he grabs a sickle and harvests the crop. And so while the first seed parable calls us to take responsibility, this second seed parable suggests that we take too much responsibility. Now, the responsibilities are different. For the first last week, we saw that we must take responsibility for our own growth. Nobody else is responsible for our growth. Although we have a habit of sometimes putting it on other people, we can sometimes explain that things that someone else did or didn't somehow keep God's word from taking root in our hearts. But we must recognize that nobody has that power over our hearts. We alone have that power and responsibility. And not only do we want to give this power to others when it comes to our own hearts and push the responsibility on them, but sometimes we also want to take that power over others when it comes to our efforts to maybe lead another person to Christ or lead another person to grow in his or her relationship with God. In this way, this parable provides both correction and encouragement to us in a number of ways. Although the specifics and the details of that will vary from situation to situation, we have to allow this parable, like all of the parables, to sit with us, to marinate in our hearts and in our minds until we can understand it and live according to its truths. I just want to suggest a few ways that I think this parable speaks into our lives as I've spent this past week thinking about it, how I think it corrects and encourages us. First is for us to realize that we cannot build and advance God's kingdom. While there are important things for us to consider and to do, God has work for us. Just as we can imagine the farmer plowing the fields, removing the weeds, fighting off pests, and so forth, so there are things that we must do as servants of God, as God advances his kingdom. But our ultimate responsibility is not to sow, is not to grow, but to sow. And we can sow, and we can water, but we can never make a seed grow. So while we must be committed to serving God, to participating in the work that God has for us. We must from the very beginning make clear that our responsibility is not to grow God's kingdom, which includes growing anything in any way, for we lack the power and the ability to do so. God alone grows. Just as we cannot take responsibility for the kingdom or even the church growing, so we cannot take responsibility for another person's growth. We cannot do this either in success or in failure. That is, whether the person excels under our guidance and soon becomes a model Christian, or whether the person doesn't seem to listen to a word that we've ever said, or misunderstands our words and even does something terrible. While we must seek to be the best we can, while we must seek to serve God wholeheartedly, we cannot take this responsibility for how another person grows. It's the responsibility of the individual to cultivate his or her own heart. That is, to position oneself to receive God's word. And it is God and God alone who grows the seed within that individual. This both encourages us and frees us. It encourages us because the seed in that person that seems to be a lost cause, when that seed gets in there, it will grow. We simply need to continue to sow. And one of those seeds is going to land just right in. And once it does, the seed will grow. For that is the way God's kingdom works. Even if we completely forget about the seed, we forget about the conversation or that kind gesture, still, the seed will grow. I trust many of us have had these experiences, times where years later, a person brings up something we've completely forgotten about. Some conversation we had, some impact we made on them, maybe something we did. And the whole time we were completely oblivious, but God was growing that seed. Many of us were at one time considered to be people who were lost causes, who would never grow and become faithful disciples, but someone kept sowing, and sooner or later that seed grew within us. It isn't our responsibility to grow people. It isn't our responsibility to lead them to Christ. Our responsibility is to sow, and to sow widely. Sometimes we're kept from sowing because we're afraid of failure. What if I say something wrong? What if the person doesn't respond to my gospel invitation? But our only concern is to be sowing, and we can trust God to do the growing. But this is difficult for us because we come from a results-based world, and we're concerned about growth in every area of our lives. How much were sales up this year? How much profit did I make this quarter? How much weight did I lose this month, or however else we measure success in our daily lives? We want to know what came from what we did with our time. But nothing we do produces the kingdom, although there are things for us to do. And so this parable speaks to us, and it tells us to stop worrying about the results, to stop looking at what we've accomplished, and to simply keep serving God. But the scary part is that in our results-based world, we get dangerously close to Jesus' warning in Luke 9, verse 62, where he says, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." When someone is plowing the field, all the work that they've done is behind them. All they have to look at before them is an unplowed field, while the plowed field is behind them. When we stick to our results-based narrative, we cannot help but turn around and see the fields that we've plowed, to see the work that we've done, to stop and look at all we've done, instead of continuing to faithfully serve, plowing ahead. We have this habit of serving God and evaluating the results. Have people grown from this ministry? Has the church grown in size from this activity? But again, that's not our responsibility. We're to merely keep plowing, to keep sowing, to keep shining as lights, being like Jesus to everyone we see and encounter. And as we do so, God and God alone will grow his kingdom. He'll grow us, He'll grow those we come into contact with. He'll grow his kingdom through us, but we cannot ever grow it ourselves. And so we must be responsible to these things while being free from being responsible for growth. We must trust in God to do the growth, knowing that oftentimes this growth will lay dormant and hidden for a season, growing beneath the surface, just as a seed does a great deal of growing before you ever see that blade emerge. So we can trust God to be growing the seeds that we have sown, whether we've seen this growth or not. And this leads us to the third of the seed parables of Mark 4, which I want to reread. It says, "And he said, 'With what can we compare the kingdom of God, or what parable shall we use for it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which when sown on the ground is the smallest of all the seeds on earth. Yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants, and puts out large branches so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade.'" In verse 30, Jesus asks a rhetorical question, which simply introduces that he's going to give us another parable. That he'll take something else from everyday life to explain the great mysteries of the kingdom to his followers. Jesus then explains that the kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed. And he explains this is the smallest of all seeds. Now you may know this isn't actually true, and so this is a passage that some will point to and say that this has been proven wrong, and so the authority of Scripture is somehow, they'll make a case against the authority of Scripture. But we have to remember when we read this that Jesus is telling a specific story to a specific set of people in a specific place. And in that setting, there was a proverb among the Jewish people that the mustard seed was the smallest of all seeds. And it is the smallest seed that they would ever use. And so it would not have been helpful for Jesus in that setting to say the orchid is the smallest of all seeds, yet grows into a beautiful flower. And the orchid is, in fact, the smallest of all seeds, as far as we know today. But a farmer in Galilee in the first century would have no idea what an orchid was. And so this reminds us again that Jesus speaks to us in the present. That although God exists outside of time and space, he exists in relationship with his people in the present. And so Jesus says the mustard seed is the smallest of all seeds. And all the people nod their heads like if he said the sky is blue. He doesn't say in other parts of the world there is this beautiful flower called an orchid that's beautiful but grows from a seed as small as dust. That wouldn't have been helpful to them. That wouldn't have taught them anything about the kingdom. Also, there are many kinds of mustard plants, and so scholars spend a great deal of time trying to identify what Jesus is talking about. For many of these mustard trees are not, in fact, trees, but are just shrubs, fairly big shrubs, but nothing close to a tree. Although it is possible for a mustard plant to grow into the size of a tree, which speaks to the unlikeliness of what Jesus is talking about. And there are several cool stories of Christian scientists who had some doubts, had reservations because of the ways science argued with this parable. Exploring Israel and finding massive mustard plants full of birds hiding in the branches' shade. And so with these points aside, this is a parable about something small and tiny, growing, unlikely, but yet growing into something massive and important. And Jesus explains that this is what the kingdom of God is like. We could picture people doubting this as Jesus announces his coming kingdom. But he's traveling around with a motley group of 12 men who were formerly fishermen, tax collectors, and farmers. Jesus and the disciples looked small, but Jesus was accomplishing something monumental in size, scope, and importance. The first point of this parable is that the kingdom starts small and humble. It started small and humble, and it still starts small and humble. In each of our lives, the kingdom has started small, and it still is small and humble. But as we continue through discipleship, the kingdom continues to grow in our lives. We continue to grow to experience God's kingdom and the fullness of life we have in Christ more and more in our daily lives. as we grow to shine brighter and brighter, to be able to sow more and more seeds, to show more people who Jesus is. The kingdom also starts small in our community, and it grows as we continue to fellowship, growing in unity and serving together. Now, we love things big. We often blame that on Texas, and that may be truer in Texas than it is here, but we all love things big. As football season wraps up, I think of the way that we have military jets fly over after the national anthem of every single football game. Why? There's no good reason. But it's big, it's loud, it's awesome, and so why not? But the kingdom of God is like a tiny seed. It starts off humble. It grows slow. It doesn't seem to be of any importance, but it is, and grow it will. Which leads to the second point of the parable, and that is that the kingdom is of greatest importance and grows in size. This has already happened. There are members of the kingdom all around the globe, men and women, rich and poor, from various cultures, speaking all sorts of languages. Imagine standing before the throne of God, singing praise with all these people, people from all around the globe, people from throughout history. So many languages, so many cultures, but the same love, the love we all share in Christ. And the kingdom is still growing. We could already describe the kingdom as a tree of sorts, like a great big oak tree, but the reality is, both in our lives, throughout the world, and throughout history, we still haven't seen anything yet. For greater things are yet to come. God has more in store for each of us and for the whole world as he grows and advances his kingdom until it is fully here. For the parables give us sort of small holes to peek through, like cracks in a door jamb, allowing us to catch tiny glimpses of God's kingdom. For all we know about God, we know that God is greater than we know. And for all the blessings we've enjoyed, we know that we have barely scratched the surface of the fullness of life we have in Christ. And the third and final point of this third parable is that the kingdom benefits others. This great big tree provided shade and homes for many. And it's interesting that we have birds again. While birds were the ones snatching away the seeds in that first seed parable, and some have come up with some crazy interpretations of this parable, insisting that the birds must be evil ones because at other times a bird represents evil. And while Scripture is in fact the best commentary of Scripture, this is an example of when we take it too far. But seeing the birds again reminds us that the kingdom benefits all people, that the kingdom even benefits those who once were or who remain directly opposed to the advancing of God's kingdom. For as disciples of Jesus, we are to serve others, period. We saw this 2 weeks ago in the parable of the Good Samaritan. The question is not who is our neighbor, but will we be a neighbor to those in need? As the kingdom grows, it grows in the lives of countless men and women as we together answer the call to be neighbors to those in need, answering the call to be like the Good Samaritan, to imitate Jesus. As we do so, some of these we serve will join the kingdom. They will become disciples of Jesus, while others we will have to wait and see how long until God grows those seeds that we have humbly sown. And so where do these final two seed parables leave us? First, it leaves us leaving the results to God. We do not have the responsibility or the ability to make people grow or to even lead another to Christ. God is the one who grows, and we must trust in him. Seeds start slow. They grow beneath the surface for a long time before we see a single sprout, and it takes a while for that sprout to grow into anything that seems significant. We must trust in God to work this process. Leave the results to God. God never meant for us to be burdened with feeling responsible for these results in the first place. Second, this leaves us committing to sowing. This is our responsibility. God will grow the seed, but God has graciously included us in the process of growing his kingdom. He's made us participants in advancing his kingdom, even though he's the one who grows and advances the kingdom. And so we are to simply sow, to sow widely, to sow consistently, to sow constantly. And so whether it's a sermon we're delivering, or a conversation we're having with a coworker or a friend, maybe a kind gesture to someone, or a moment of sacrifice to someone in need, or something else, we must commit to seizing these opportunities, trusting that the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed, and that it can grow from the smallest act of love. And third, it leaves us both seeking and anticipating. For these parables remind us that God is up to something in our lives. It reminds us that we haven't seen anything yet, but that there are greater things yet to come. And so we must commit to doing what we can to take responsibility for our own hearts as we anticipate all that God has in store for us, anticipating how the kingdom will grow in our lives and in our communities, how God's provision will grow as we enter deeper and deeper into the fullness of life we have in Christ. And so let us be men and women who trust God with the results, who commit to sowing, and who each and every day sleep and rise, night and day, anticipating all that God is up to and how we can be a part of it. Amen? Amen. And let me pray for us. Father, I thank you that you are up to something in the world, that you are the one who grows, and that even if we plant a seed and forget that it's even there, that you can and will grow that seed nonetheless. Father, I thank you that you have taken that responsibility, and that it's not on us to grow your kingdom. It's not on us to lead people to Christ. Father, would you help us to be humble and to recognize that that responsibility is yours, that you alone have that power and ability. Father, as we're free from that responsibility, I pray that we would accept the responsibility to sow and to sow consistently. That we would take great joy in knowing that you have made us partners in the kingdom, that you've given us work to do, even as you are the one who makes all that bear fruit. And so, Father, I pray that you would help us to commit to sowing widely, to knowing that every act of love, every gesture, whether small or large, is a seed planted, and that you can take it from there. Father, help us be men and women who show love and who share the truth of your love with everyone we know and encounter. Help us to do so, rising and sleeping night and day, anticipating you working through our lives and the lives of all those we encounter. You growing your kingdom, trusting and knowing that we haven't seen anything yet, that you have even more in store for our lives, for the world. Father, I just thank you, and I pray that as we do so, that you would just receive every bit of glory and honor that you deserve. Thank you and I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you please stand?